I want to start this morning by quoting something that I'm pretty sure everybody here has heard. But I would also go so far, you know, we've been coming to the Dayton Church here for a little over a decade. We started back when me and my wife moved back from Fayetteville, and I would venture to say that what I'm about to quote probably hasn't been quoted from this pulpit before. I'm going to try to get a picture up. I said I'd try. Who's that guy? Humpty Dumpty. We've all heard of Humpty Dumpty, haven't we? This would appear to be him. What happened to Humpty Dumpty? It goes, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. I'm not sure why the horses were there. I didn't really figure that horses had good experience in putting things back together, but whatever. Before you think my brain is fried or scrambled, I will get to the point. Does this old nursery rhyme, does this Humpty Dumpty sound a little bit like our culture today? I don't have to tell you that the world is kind of in a state of falling apart. Our nation's got some particular troubles. Families are hurting. Relationships are dissolving. Churches are dividing. People are dying, and they're dying without Jesus. Sometimes we can seem more focused on our differences than what brings us together. Sometimes our problems may even appear insurmountable or unsolvable. So what can we do about that? What's the glue? Where is the glue to reassemble the disintegration, the disarray that is present today? Well, guess where I find the answer? In the Bible, of course. Paul gives us what I believe is the answer. In the second chapter of Philippians, beginning right there in verse 1, I'll have the scriptures that we'll be reading upon the projector, of course, as I usually do. There'll be a couple other surprises up there in between. Let's start there in Philippians 2. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I stressed the part of verse 5 there because I believe that's where the answer lies. The answer to the problems today lies in us having the same mindset as Christ Jesus, to develop the mind of Christ, have the heart of Jesus, act and react to whatever situations, whatever circumstances life throws our way. Think about that for a moment. Do you think that would help? Do you think if we all acted that way, would that solve the problems in the world, in this nation, in our families, in the church? I go so far to say the Philippians were living in a world that wasn't terribly different from ours. Obviously, they didn't have the problems of missing emails and iPhones, but they lived in a Humpty Dumpty world too. And Paul gave them the glue for ruptured relationships. The New International Version, the translation I've got up on the screen, says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. If you look at the King James, it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Another translation says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. Folks, no matter how you slice it anyway, the message is clear. We are to have the disposition of Christ, the values of Christ, and the characteristics of Christ. We are to imitate His lifestyle. We are to think, to regard, to be minded, be like-minded. Paul is telling us here that the glue to fix our broken world is found in thinking like Jesus. Having the mind of Christ also means that we will live our lives just as Jesus lived His. Does that excite you? Does the thought of a life lived like Christ, does that sound exciting? I hope that it does. Do you want your faith to come alive? Well, then we must think, we must act, we must live like Jesus. Now, some folks take that translation a little literally. When you say have the mind of Christ, some folks tend to think that, well, that's all about knowledge. And that's partially true. We must know Jesus. We must know about Him in order to know as He lived. But having the mind of Christ is more than just biblical knowledge. Now, you can't run off to Mazzio's after church today and say that I said you didn't have to study. Nobody's going to believe you. But what I'm talking about, let me sum it up. I've got a funny quote. So knowledge is knowing that what? Come on. Nope. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. You see, there's a difference between knowledge and having the wisdom to live out that knowledge. Knowing our Bibles, knowing Christ, is of little benefit to us unless the knowledge results in changed behavior. Our knowledge of Jesus has to change the way we live. Switching gears for a moment, how many of you have heard of Craigslist? Get some nods, it's out there. For those of you who haven't, I'll explain it. It's like an online classified newspaper. You can buy stuff, you can sell stuff, you can even give stuff away for free. Well, I'll tell you a story. One day there was a guy on Craigslist and he was looking for a car, something newer than he had. And he noticed a listing on there. This listing was for a 2010 Buick SUV. Now, that's not the listing. That's one I doctored. But what can you tell me that's a little off about that listing? Look at the price. Isn't that a deal? $50. Looks like a decent car. I think you could get $50 for the parts even if it didn't run. Anyway, this guy called the lady, called the number list, and he said, is it true you've got this 2010 Buick on sale for $50? She said, well, yes, certainly. Here's my address. Come on over. So he goes over, and he test drives it. It drives fine. He asks her again, are you sure that this is only $50? Yep. So the guy wrote her a check. Drove off in his new-to-him car. But boy, it just ate at him. He drove it around for 2 weeks, and every time he was in that car, he just felt guilty. He thought he'd taken this lady for a ride. He said, finally he went back. He said, ma'am, I've got to give you this car back. I can't stand driving it. I just feel too guilty about it. The lady said, no. Don't feel guilty. Take the car. My husband left me, and he called me and told me to sell the Buick for whatever I could get for it and send him the money. Did the lady do exactly what she was told to do? Well, yes, that's what she was told to do, but I don't think that was what the intent was to be done with that. It's a good joke, but we're really guilty of this ourselves. We're very careful to study our Bibles and do exactly what it says to do, to follow the letter of it, but we don't become the person, we don't become the people that God wants us to be. We must do more. And again, this is where Paul gives us the answer. We must have the mind, the attitude, the disposition, the values, and the heart of Jesus. We do need to know more. We need to have a healthy thirst for knowledge of what the Bible gives us. But we also need to act better upon what we know. So let's move to the next question. Why? The three-year-old's question. Why? Why should we have the mind of Christ? Well, it's because what we think is important. How we think regulates life. How we think is how we live. We see this in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Other translations say, for as man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Here's another question for you. What's the first thing you shouldn't do when you think you're getting sick in the internet age? Kind of gave you a clue there. Don't look it up online. If you take two symptoms of the common cold to WebMD, you will self-diagnose yourself with Ebola. It just will happen. And then you can go to your doctor. Those commercials for medications say, tell your doctor you need this medication. My doctor's pretty good at telling me what medication I need. I don't think I need to do the job for him. But if we think about sickness, to use that same example, if we think about sickness all day long, guess what it's going to do? It's going to make us sick. Some people do just that. We all know folks who have made themselves miserable by their own thoughts. If we think about money all day, every day, well, guess what? we're going to end up being materialists. We all know folks who are consumed with only acquiring more and nothing else. It doesn't stop there either. Every act of adultery, it started with a single thought. Every theft started with mere covetousness. What about those folks that always seem to complain? I wonder how they got that way. Thinking themselves into that attitude. How we think we are, and what we think we become. There are those of us that are filled with stress and doubt and worry, negativism, bitterness, envy, jealousy, anxiousness, selfishness, and hate. But we see others that are filled with something quite different, don't we? We see folks filled with love and joy and peace and patience, goodness and kindness and gentleness. What's the difference between these two people? The fruit of the Spirit is a result of having the mind of Christ, thinking like Jesus. The difference is not just that some are sick while others are healthy. Some have good days and some have bad. The difference in people has everything to do with how we think. It has to do with our attitude, and it has to do with our attitude every single day. Let's put up a hypothetical situation. Suppose I want to order a restaurant. I'm sure you don't want to eat there because clearly I do good cooking somewhere. But let's say I wanted to put a restaurant out here along Highway 252. Would it be more successful there? Would it be more successful, say, on Rogers Avenue in Fort Smith? Not that there's anything wrong with the neighborhood. I love the neighborhood here, but there's more people up there, isn't there? There's more people. It would be closer. It would be more convenient for people to come to my restaurant. What do they say in real estate and business and things like that? Location, location, location. Well, in life, it's not location, but it's attitude, attitude, attitude. Attitude is critical to success. The mind is kind of like a steering wheel for life. It'll drift off any old direction that you turn it. When I play golf, or I should say try to play golf, I'm really better at driving the cart. That's really what I'm good at. But I play over at River Valley Golf in Dyer. I'm not sure if many of you have been there. I know some have. I've talked to some of y'all about that. But I like that course because it's just more relaxed. It's probably got something to do with the train that runs behind it that will always run when you're trying to tee off at some point. But there's a particular hole, and I can't remember if it's the 12th or the 13th. I know it's on the back nine. In fact, it's in the back corner of the property right by where the train starts to come through. And when you tee off, it's par three, which for those who don't play golf, you're supposed to take only three shots to get it in the hole. Ha-ha. But the first shot, you're supposed to take it right over the water. There's a kind of a pond in the middle of it. No way to go around it, unless you really want to bend the rules of golf. But I can never make it over the water on the first shot. I never have. What my strategy ends up being is to shoot to the edge of that water and then hit it over the water. I've done it so many times that when I get to this hole, I get into my golf bag and get an old ball that I don't mind losing versus the ball I'm using. That's how much I don't believe that I can do it. And maybe that's the reason I can't, because I don't think I can. How we think is important. Paul says to think like Jesus. Next, we should have the mind of Christ, because that's what God says to do. It's not a suggestion. Paul's not saying, well, you know, if you want to, you could do it. Give it a shot if nothing else works. Paul gives us a command from God. We must have the mind, the attitude, the heart of Jesus. We should also develop the mind of Christ because we're all striving for perfection. We all want to do better. And Jesus is our example of that. Matthew 5 and verse 48 tells us to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you keep reading there in Romans, after that it tells us how we do that, and that's by controlling our thoughts. And don't get me wrong, we all know we'll never be as perfect as Jesus. We will never be fully, completely conformed to His likeness. But we have to strive for that goal, and God will help us to do so. We can be more like Jesus. But our question is, are we willing? Are we willing to let Him be our example? Let's look at what it means a little deeper to have the heart and the attitude and the disposition of Christ. First, thinking like Jesus means we put on a heart of humility. I want to reference our original passage again in verses 6 and 7 from Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." There's a word for that, isn't there? And that word is humility. I want to look at Matthew 11 as well. It says there in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Humility is a lot of things. Humility is a willingness to submit to God's will. It's a willingness to say, "Thy will be done." It's a willingness to become nothing for the sake of others. It's a willingness to place the interest of others before our own. It's seeing others. It's treating others as God treats us, regardless of color, social status, any other factor. Humility is Jesus, willing to become flesh, willing to dwell among us, and willing to die to save us. Do you think a humble disposition could put this Humpty Dumpty world back together? I think it might. I think humility can heal a broken relationship. Humility could restore faith in an antagonistic political system. Humility can bring peace to our troubled world. Secondly, having the mind of Christ is taking the very nature of a servant. The heart of Jesus was just that, the heart of a servant. We see that in the actions he took while here on this earth. Healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, helping the poor, calming the storms in people's lives, casting out devils, forgiving the woman caught in adultery, teaching the woman at the well, restoring Zacchaeus. During his earthly walk, we see Jesus taking the nature of the form of a servant. Is being a servant a popular stance today? No. Do they have late night television shows about Hollywood, about how all those celebrities are serving others? No. It's certainly not popular, but it's part of having the mind of Christ. Genuine Christ-likeness is serving others when we don't have the time, when it's not convenient, when we'd rather be doing something else. We serve in a lot of ways. There's some here in the church, leading prayer, serving on the table, preaching, singing, teaching classes, coming to meetings. We've been having a lot of meetings lately to decide the works of this church. There's folks that take communion to those in need. We prepare meals for those who may be sick, those who have lost a loved one. We visit with members that can't join us in the assembly. There's lots of ways that we can serve, not just when it's convenient, not just when you've cleared up everything on the to-do list, even if something's not our responsibility. We can all serve. Husbands, we can have the mind of Christ. We can serve our wives and serve our children. Wives, you can have the mind of Jesus. Submit to your husbands, as it says in the Bible. Kids, you can do it as well. Obey your parents. I know that you've heard that before. Preachers, teachers, deacons, elders, everyone. We can serve His church. We can have the heart of Jesus. Surely this servant's attitude can heal the world of its woes. Thirdly, Jesus had a mind of obedience. I want to look back at verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2. It says there, "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Just like everything else, folks, Jesus is the model for our obedience. Every time we fail to be obedient, we defeat the purpose of Scripture. Let me explain that a little better. When we worry, We defeat the purpose of the Scripture that tells us not to worry about tomorrow, to be anxious in nothing. The purpose of that Scripture is to instill faith and to help us to place our trust in God. Every time we fail to encourage one another in brotherly love, we defeat the purpose of unity and peace in the family, in the church, and in the world. Every time we gossip, we defeat the purpose of doing good unto others as we would have them do unto us. Folks, Jesus was obedient to the will of God in every single thing. And we must be as well. If we have the mind of Christ and if we expect to reap the rewards promised in His Word. Are we glad that Jesus was obedient? Seems like a simple question. Of course we are. Obedient even unto death on the cross. I can't imagine a world if He had not been. A world without hope. Of no chance for salvation. We have to know that this morning, having the mind of Christ and being obedient to the will of God in our lives will solve the problems of our Humpty Dumpty world. We're going to offer an invitation as we do every morning, every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. That invitation is yours. Be humble. Submit to the gospel message. Become a child of God this morning. We'll baptize you for remission of your sins. If you're in need of prayer, if we can assist in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.